This is Christian Questions.
Faith Whittlesley once said, "Remember, Ginger Rogers did everything Fred Astaire did, but backwards and in high heels."
Whoa.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian... What has that got to do with what we're talking about? You'll see. Welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we are truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this beautiful Sunday morning. Good morning, Jonathan.
Good morning, Rick.
I'm back.
You are, and I'm glad you are. And it is a special day today.
It is.
Happy Mother's Day.
Today is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all of those mothers out there. We'll be commenting on that throughout the program a little bit here and there. But in the meantime, what's the subject? And this is kind of, you know, this wasn't actually planned to be done on Mother's Day, but it just worked out that way.
All right.
So what's the subject? I can't take credit for that. That's okay. What I'm telling you.
Rick, the question this morning is, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? And our theme text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law."
Well, that sounds harsh, huh?
Whoa.
We'll get to that in a minute. But Jonathan,
okay.
today is Mother's Day.
But are we putting ourselves in trouble with that?
Yeah, sure sounds like. It's like, what are you doing? Why don't you dig a hole before you even start? Today is Mother's Day, folks. It is a day to stop, think, and honor the role motherhood plays in our lives. And be sure to express gratitude to the mothers in your lives. Now, on this day that we honor motherhood, we also want to look into the Bible's treatment of womanhood. It sure seems like the scriptures make women second-class citizens. I mean, the scripture you just read.
It seems so.
So the question is that true? Does the Bible in any way advocate for women? So that's really the question. Does the Bible advocate for women's rights? And most people would basically just say, no, it doesn't. And I beg to differ, and we'll get into that and see how we can develop this subject. But first of all, what does it mean to advocate? Let's just start right there.
Well, Rick, it means a person who argues for or supports a cause or policy.
Okay.
A person who argues for the cause of another person in a court of law.
Okay, so it's really somebody who argues for the cause of somebody else.
Yes.
Sits there and helps that particular cause.
Yes.
Does the Bible help the cause of women? That's really what we're asking here this morning. And Jonathan, just to rub in the difficulty, let's read that theme scripture again.
"Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law."
So you read that scripture, and if you take that scripture in an isolated fashion, like so many people do, and you know, pet peeve of mine, can I just go off on this tangent for a quick second?
Why not, Rick?
So many times, that's what people do. They take a sentence out of scripture and say, see, what kind of God is that? See? And what you've got to do is understand that sentence in the greater context of the general subject matter, and then the larger subject matter of Scripture.
It's true. And also, Rick, it takes time to come to an understanding.
Yes.
And in fact, you were talking to me earlier that you have you've learned new things built on Scriptures that you never saw before.
Right.
So it takes time to really digest
right.
what the Lord is teaching.
We've been at this a long time, and we're still in that
yeah,
learning process.
Absolutely.
So when you read that Scripture, Jonathan, what kind of conclusions can you jump to? If you just read that Scripture in isolation, what comes to mind?
Well, God is sexist,
yeah.
or women are second-class citizens.
It really does sound that way.
It does.
Sounds like, you know, okay, be pretty, be quiet, and you know, when I snap my fingers, you know, come
Jump.
Running. Yeah, that's what it sounds like. Women should not think for themselves. That's what it sounds like.
The law says so.
Yeah.
Okay.
Like,
All right.
So you read that and you think, how can you possibly say that the women that women are honored and respected in Scripture when you have a text like that?
Well, don't go away.
That's right. Don't go away, because there's a lot of work to do here.
There is.
So, to conclude a biblical perspective about women by just looking at this text, like we said, would be to make a really, really serious mistake, because it only considers one small aspect of a very large topic in a very specific circumstance. So as we develop this subject, folks, we want to look at it not only from a biblical perspective, but from a real-life perspective. What does it look like now in the world around us? Are there equal rights? Do we believe that some rights are more equal than others? What are we doing? What does it mean to have equal rights? And what kind of biblical, scriptural principles should we be applying to make all of this work in our world? And that's really what we're interested in, is looking at scriptural principles and applying them today and seeing where they can bring us. So, if you have a thought on women, the Bible, and the Bible advocating for women, whether it does or not, we'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern, 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And don't forget, we have a free app for your smartphone. And with that app, you can listen live to the program. You can type in your response on your app, and we can actually receive it, and we can actually voice your comments over the air.
So if you're a little bit afraid to call in, see, we'd rather hear your voice.
Oh, absolutely.
Just read what you write. But if you're a little bit afraid of calling in at the 866-985-4255 number, then type in your comments on the app and send them over to us, and we can certainly try to work them into the program.
Just go to your app store and type in Christian Questions.
Download that app. It is a free service. Okay. So let's get started and look at this and break this down according to biblical principle and biblical perspective on the Bible and women's role and women's rights. Okay, women's roles and women's rights. And we're going to have seven basic principles regarding women and Scripture as we go through this program. Principle number one is what?
Men and women began on an equal and complementary footing.
Okay, and that, I think, is a really important place to start. Let's look, go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 24.
The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him.
All right, so you stop right there and say, well, wait a minute. You're saying that men and women started on an equal basis. And you're saying Adam needed a helper. And so, you know, it's like Adam needs an apprentice, so God creates woman. Is that what this is about?
We'll find out.
Okay, all right, let's continue.
So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
There's a lot to that scripture just in terms of what happens in the creation account. First of all, you have Adam created before Eve.
Okay.
All right. So that's scriptural fact.
Sure.
All right. And you have him created by himself. And I think that God did it that way so he would realize when he looked at the rest of creation that he was really not complete.
He was missing something.
Right. Right. He was missing his better half is what
That's
he was
right.
missing. And he sees it in nature, and he sees all of the other animals, if you will, with that male-female relationship, and realizes that, you know what, he's alone. And so that realization makes the entrance of woman that much more valuable.
Sure.
Because when you don't have something and then you have it, the tendency is to appreciate it at a much, much, much higher level than if you've always had it.
Absolutely.
So I think that that's part of this initial process, that this interconnected relationship between man and woman was to be a very amazingly important part of life.
Special, definitely.
And that's why it says here, "For this reason shall man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the unity of man and woman as based in Scripture. And now, you notice it doesn't say, you know, they shall become one flesh, but, you know, he's got the upper hand.
No, it doesn't say that.
It talks about them as, in an equal sense. But so you got to deal with that question. Okay, well, but it says that she's going to be his helper.
Yeah, but what does that really mean?
You know, is she the one who, you know, carries the tools when he goes to work? I what does it mean for Eve to be a helper? What is the word helper, or in the King James Version, it says help meet. What does that word actually mean?
It means help or succor, one who helps.
Well, that doesn't help that much. It certainly sounds like it's the kind of thing that you look at and say, well, you know, that's your junior partner, if you will. That's the one who runs and gets coffee for you.
It doesn't say inferior here.
No, but it also doesn't give you a sense of, you know, being right there, right alongside of you. When we think of it, a lot of times we think of, well, helpers, well, somebody a little bit less, you know.
Okay.
How is that word used in Scripture? And this is where it becomes something so much greater. We're only going to use one scriptural example. There are many. But Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2.
I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. For whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth.
So David the psalmist is writing this psalm, singing this hymn, if you will, lifting up his eyes to the hills. What is he? Who is he looking for?
He's looking to the Creator.
He's looking to God Almighty. He says, from whence cometh my help?
So God is his helper.
It's the exact same word.
Oh, that's interesting.
So when you say, well, helper, well, you know, they're the one who carries the tool. Well, I don't know. Are you going to say God Almighty carries your tools when you go to work?
No.
I don't think so. It has so much bigger a meaning. And it uses that word twice in the Scripture. My help, my helper, comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He's my help. And so when you look at that, all of a sudden being a helper isn't taking sort of a second class role,
no,
is it?
No, it's not. Not at all.
It is a much bigger, much more important role. And that's why we really think that in the creation accounts, there is definitely an equality there.
Yes.
You have,
and a harmony.
Yes.
Working so well together.
And we're going to get into that, because a lot of our sound bites today are really sort of identifying the some similarities, but the differences between men and women, and how those differences, if we decide to apply them, can really, really make all of life for both sexes so much better. If we embrace the differences and we give the value of those differences to one another.
Yes, yes.
So you know, God's original intent for his created man, when he created man and women, there was no indication of relationship built around dominance of one over the other, but rather was to be based on equality, mutual respect, and was in fact, like you were saying, extremely complementary.
Yes.
It was very, very simply stated, very clear, very open, very honest, and gave you a sense of there was a real, real sense of we are together. There's no one over the other, but we are together. And that's a beautiful picture.
It is.
But when you read that theme scripture that we just read,
oh yeah,
it sounds like wait.
Tough.
Something must have happened somewhere. Something must have gone wrong. So the question is, what did happen?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning: does the Bible advocate for women's rights? Coming up, what did go wrong, or did women suffer the worst of the curse? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning: does the Bible advocate for women's rights? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.com, and don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
Jonathan, that's such a great, great service. You know, like last week's program, I was in Jacksonville, Florida, and we had Todd Alexander on with us.
Yes.
And we did a program on the five senses and how the five senses have a spiritual application.
And it was amazing.
He did such a great job putting a scriptural...
And it made so much sense.
Yeah, yeah. And Seeker Rewind, the full edition, has it all in writing for you. It illustrates the points, it gives you the scriptures, and walks you through how to develop a really true and strong Christian life, and when you have issues, what to do.
And once you sign up for CQ Rewind, you have access to all the past CQ Rewinds.
Right. So it's available on your app or at christianquestions.com. Sign up. It's a free service. And if for some reason you don't like it, click of one button, we'll unsubscribe, and you'll never hear from us again on it. So it really is a great, great
Very
service.
Simple.
CQ Rewind, the full edition, exclusively at christianquestions.com and your Christian Questions app. Okay. So, Jonathan, let's get back to this. What went wrong? That was what you said at the end of
That's
the last
right.
segment. Did women suffer the worst of the curse? Because we know something went wrong in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
We're not going to go into that particularly. But, you know, we had our first biblical principle regarding women was that men and women, you know, were created on an equal and complementary basis.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, what's the second principle? Because this is important here.
Both men and women are severely penalized for their sin. Blessing now became curse, and the rules for living now reflected this change.
If we understand point number two that you just went over...
This changes everything.
It helps to put everything into a major, clear perspective. So we really want to focus on this. So we know that sin is committed in the garden,
yep.
and guilt now reigns. And we know that Eve is deceived...
Yep.
So she has a measure of responsibility, but really not full responsibility.
No. Adam took that weight on his shoulders.
Right, right. Nice of him to do that, huh?
Yes, it
Take
was.
The full weight of responsibility because he made the choice.
Exactly.
There was no deception involved.
Right.
Okay? So God responds with penalties for each. He responds with a penalty for Eve. He responds with a penalty for Adam and a penalty for Satan.
Oh, that's right. That's right.
Well, we're not going to deal with the penalty for Satan at this point. But here, what we need to notice is that all the rules for living would now be changed. Adam and Eve were now to live under severe restrictions. They didn't have the restrictions before, and they previously had an incredible amount of freedom.
Oh, they did.
And it was all reeled back in because of this. So let's look at the kinds of restrictions given to women, given to men, and then what does it mean? And once we understand that, then the rest of the Bible really makes a whole lot more sense. So again, folks, if you do have a thought, we'd love to hear from you on the question, does the Bible advocate for women's rights in any way, or do you think if we're just full of hot air? It's 866-985-4255. Some people have said that. 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now. So, okay, Jonathan, Genesis 3:16. This is the penalty, if you will, for women.
To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.
Okay, so notice in this curse on the woman, she will bear children in pain. Not a good thing.
No.
In spite of that, her desire, her longing will still be for her husband. In other words, her longing always was,
right,
and it will still be in spite of that very, very, very difficult and painful experience.
But, Rick, the last part, and he will rule over you.
Okay.
Whoa.
Okay, so what does it mean? He will rule over you. What does that actually mean?
It means to rule or have dominion.
So it is a very, very specific change from what we had seen.
Yes.
That's not the way it was designed to be.
When they were perfect.
Right.
Without sin.
But it's the way it came to be.
Because of sin.
Exactly. Because of sin. Okay, so you will have children in pain, and it also, I think, alludes to the child-raising process of sometimes the difficulties and trials that come with that.
Oh, sure, sure.
And your husband will have dominion over you. That's pretty ominous. So let's now go to the curse given to Adam. And it's interesting. The curse given to the woman, Jonathan, you read it in about 5 seconds.
Yes.
Curse given to Adam takes a little longer.
It's a paragraph.
Genesis 3, 17 to 19.
Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
So it's God is describing the consequences of Adam's sin.
Yes.
And he says, look, you listened to your wife. Now, don't jump to a conclusion and say, well, the Bible says you shouldn't listen to your wife. That's not what the point is here.
No,
not even remotely close. Okay? Because what happened is she had been deceived and he disobeyed God. See, he disobeyed, she was deceived. And so life would now be full of toil, failure, and sweat. That was the curse upon Adam. It was it's going to be difficult to get things done, to keep things going, to support humanity now.
Right, right.
Where in the garden, he was given a garden that was there to be kept and to be tilled and to be worked, but it was already in place and it was already in a perfect state.
Yes.
This was a very, very different situation. So the curse, Jonathan, is very different for Adam and Eve, but both sides are pretty negative.
That's true.
Okay? Yep. Both sides are definitely negative. All right. Now, before we continue with the curse, let's take a left turn for a few minutes here. And we want to establish from perspective of science that men and women, while they have a lot of similarities, they are very different.
Sure.
And I think we all realize that. But we've got several sound bites we're going to play throughout the program. And some of them are done with kind of a tongue-in-cheek sort of method.
Humor.
Yeah.
Okay.
And in a light kind of way. But it's talking about science and fact in terms of men's brains and women's brains. This first soundbite comes from thedoctorstv.com, and it's a man and a woman talking about the physiological differences in men's and women's brains. This first soundbite is on men's brains. So let's listen.
So, male brain, female brain. Believe it or not, there are differences. So, male brain actually is 10% larger.
Oh, yeah.
4% more cells, which may seem like not any bitty amount, but it actually may help protect against dementia. Now, gray matter, 7 times more gray matter in the male brain. That helps with problem solving, even though Dr. Lisa will probably argue with that. And one other big thing with the male brain is the left hemisphere. Men do tend to use their left hemisphere predominantly. That's the more logical, rational thinking side.
Okay, and we're just cut it off right there because there's a whole lot more to say. All right? But so he's describing the male brain versus the female brain. He's saying, look, there are differences. There's a difference that's 10% larger. There's much more gray matter. And you say, well, I never do that. And you say, sounds pretty good. Just hold on, guys. All right? Wait till next segment.
Uh-oh.
All right? And we're going to see what the other supplemental differences are in the woman's brain that men don't have. So don't get all high and mighty here. So there are differences. And Jonathan, one of the points I think that's important is for us to understand the physiological differences and really work at embracing them and applying them and using them for everybody's benefit rather than trying to change what is.
Gotcha.
Okay.
Like men should be more like women or women should be more like men. Is that what you're saying? Something like that?
Yeah. We'll develop that again as we through. But to me, if we can really accept the things that are God-given, man, there can be such a higher level of value in our relationships. So let's now go back to that curse, because that curse is a difficult thing. It was a serious offense. Okay. Women were to be dominated by men. Man will have dominion over you.
Yes.
In the Old Testament law, what we're going to see is how seriously we ought to take God's influence in our daily lives. The entrance of sin did not take away the need for God's people to have integrity, but it underscored the need for our thoughts, proclamations, and actions to all be in harmony. This is about, this next scripture, this is Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. This is about making a vow to God. Now, a vow is different than a covenant. A vow is a promise made to God, where a covenant is generally made between parties.
Okay.
And if you make a vow to God, you better keep it. Okay? This is about making and keeping vows. But we're going to see a dramatic difference in the way vows are handled in the Old Testament law. And I want to plant the thought before we read the scripture that it's because of the curse that we see the difference in the way it's handled between men and women. So let's take a look at this. Numbers chapter 30, let's start with 1 and 2.
Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the word which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth."
Okay, so Moses is proclaiming God's word, and he says, if a man makes a vow or takes an oath, he had better do what he said.
Be accountable
right.
for your words.
Exactly. And, you know, oftentimes this could have had a long-term effect on the individual. But you make the vow, you have to stand up for it.
To keep it, yeah.
In the world in which we live, this is very hard for us to understand.
Oh, for sure.
Because there are great ways out in the fine print, if you will. We're going to find ways around.
And men have no excuse because the gray matter they can't forget, right? No.
All right, yeah.
Oh, yeah,
maybe
sure.
That's why I have so much gray hair. Because the gray matter leaked out to the outside. I don't know. But anyway, so if a man makes a vow, he'd better keep it. Now the guidelines for a woman, they're a little different. Numbers chapter 30, now we're going to go to verses 3 to 5.
"Also, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she was bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will forgive her because her father had forbidden her."
So this is interesting. This is a very different approach. And it's saying if a woman takes a vow, and it's specifically speaking of a young woman.
Yes.
Still living in her father's house.
Right.
If she makes a vow and her father hears it. Now, so the implication is if her father didn't hear it, there may be something else going on.
Right.
Okay? But it says if her father hears of it, and on the day he hears of it, doesn't say anything, doesn't respond, doesn't react,
then she's got to hold true to that promise, that vow.
But if he looks at the promise that she made and says, no, this is not appropriate, this is not right, I'm not going to allow this, she is released from that vow, and it specifically says that God will forgive her
through her father, a man.
Because the man of the house, and folks, I know, especially if you're a feminist and you're listening to this, it's going to irk you to death to say the man of the house said, but that's what the scriptures say. So does God advocate for women, you know, in this particular context? Well, you're saying this is pretty hard here.
Yes.
Because the young lady is not held to the same standard as a young man would have been held to.
Right.
It is
right.
A different standard. There's no question about the fact that it's different. Okay, so we can see the curse in effect here. The will of the woman is subject to the will of her father, but her father must act quickly to nullify the vow. If he does not act quickly,
it
then...
It stands.
That's right, and then she is obligated to her
right,
will.
Right.
Okay.
Okay,
so now, that's for a young woman. Let's go a little bit further. What happens if she should marry? Let's read verses 6 through 9.
"However, if she should marry while under the vows or the rash statement of her lips by which she was bound herself, her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day he hears it, then her vow shall stand, and her obligations by which she was bound herself shall stand. But if on the day her husband hears of it, he forbids her, that he shall annul her vow which she is under, and rash statement of her lips by which she has bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her."
So even if the woman is grown and an individual, it's the same situation if she's married. If her husband does not act quickly, she's bound to her word.
the man of the house concept again,
right.
But a transition of house with
right.
her husband now.
Right.
Interesting.
So grown, mature individual.
Right.
So now there's a difference in age, but not a difference in application. And the other thing that's interesting is that it talks about in verse 8 there. We didn't read verse 9. We'll do that next segment. She's under the rash statement of her lips. So what this is really saying is sometimes we make rash statements and rash promises.
Right. That's true.
And what the Old Testament law was saying is that no matter who you are, if you make a rash statement, you better be willing to fulfill it, even if it was kind of dumb.
Okay.
All right. Now, you know, it's talking about the idea of a woman having a way out through the, quote, man of the house. But for the man, look, you make the rash statement, you're bound to it. You can't wriggle out of it saying, well, God, I really didn't mean the solemn promise that I made. Well, yeah, you did, because you made the solemn promise.
Yep.
So it's kind of an interesting development. So you see how the curse is reflected in this particular action of the law. You can see that woman was to be subject to the man, and this is a practical example. Now, is that equal treatment? No, it's not. Now, why isn't it equal treatment? Because the curse said so. So what are you going to do with that? How do you say, well, you know, God really does advocate for women, when what we just said is that women were to be subject to the man?
It's tough.
It doesn't seem to fit. Now, remember, we're still in the Old Testament. We're still in the development process of all of this, still trying to put it all together. But we can see the curse had a major, major effect on humanity.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? Coming up, what about when she has no husband or father? Does she have less rights? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, and our subject this morning, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now, and our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And happy Mother's Day today to all those mothers out there. And don't forget to go to our website, ChristianQuestions.com, and sign up for Facebook and be a Twitter follower.
That's right. There's so many ways of keeping involved in what goes on here. Facebook is a great tool that we use. A lot of questions come in on Facebook, a lot of conversations and so forth. And Twitter is just a great way to stay informed as to what's happening and how we're doing things.
And you can tweet us at CQ Net Radio.
All right. So Jonathan, you know, the question, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? I want to give just a brief answer. It might not be the answer that you would ideally like, but I really think this is the way to put the question in perspective. I believe the Bible does advocate for women's rights within the context of the rules that God set out because of the curse.
Okay, so if we understand the curse, then we'll understand how that is.
And we can understand, especially through the advent of Christianity, how important women have become and are in every aspect of the Christian walk,
which we'll be talking about this segment.
A little bit in this segment, but especially in the second hour.
Okay.
So, you know, let's get back to that scripture in Numbers. Remember, the woman who makes the vow, you know, it's subject to approval or disapproval by her father or her husband.
Right.
Okay, let's read verse 9 now from Numbers 30.
But the vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, everything by which she has bound herself shall stand against her.
So you see the importance of the vow. Look, where there is no attachment to a man, father or a husband,
she's accountable.
That's right. Her word has to stand.
Okay.
Period. End of statement.
All right.
So within the context of the curse, the Old Testament does advocate for women's rights. However, the rights of women were definitely under the rule of men. So you have to see it that way, because that's what the curse said.
Does this mean that the Old Testament women were second-class citizens?
No. Now, why do we say that when we just said, well, they don't get to make their own decisions? Well, they do get to make their own decisions, but there definitely are some limitations, as just was mentioned.
Okay.
Let's take a look at a couple of women in the Old Testament who were very powerful examples and mouthpieces, if you will, for God. First is Miriam, Exodus chapter 15, verses 19 to 21.
For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the tambril in her hand, and all the women went out after her with the tambrils and with dancing. Miriam answered and said, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea."
So you have that scripture that shows Miriam the prophetess. Let's go to Micah 6:4 about Miriam.
"Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery and sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam."
Interesting how we always think about, well, you know, God sent Moses and Moses needed his a mouthpiece.
Aaron, his brother.
So Aaron. But in the book of Micah, it specifically says, "I sent before you Moses, Aaron,
and Miriam."
So you can see that this woman was a very powerful influence, godly influence, in the early stages of Israel's development.
That's not a second-class citizen.
Exactly, and that's the point. Now, again, in most of the story you hear, Moses and Aaron.
Right.
But in Micah, looking back over the situation,
she had a great influence.
She did. She had a tremendous influence.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for taking my call. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers.
There you go.
They are so special.
Yes.
That you and I wouldn't be here without them.
That's right.
Yes. All right. You might write this down. It's a very short sentence. I have a cute riddle.
Okay.
An equal opportunity. Incidentally, I appreciate your balanced treatise. Your discussion is very, I think, very reasonable and considering every aspect of the woman issue. The female issue. Okay, you have a pencil ready there.
I do.
Write down, a woman without her man is nothing. You got that?
I do.
Okay, a woman without her man is nothing. Now, let's punctuate this, okay? A woman, comma, without her, comma,
man is nothing.
I love it.
That's a cute riddle. There's a man that wrote a book on punctuation. It's a very, very cute idea. Whoever thought that up. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate
Bye-bye.
Your call.
Thinking, where's he going with this? A woman. Without her, man is nothing. That was the message from Julius. Thanks so much for that, Julius. Appreciate it. Folks, if you do have a thought, it is 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern, 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
Jonathan, let's take another brief example from the Old Testament. There are several. We're just going to do two in the interest of time. Deborah, Judges chapter 4, verses 4 to 5.
Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment.
Now see,
wow,
those are not the things you hear about.
No.
And you say, well, you know, the woman has to be subservient, blah, 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 blah. But you also see classic, clear examples of women in places of responsibility, in places where they're not only using their own head, but they're using their own head to help others use their head.
Decision making.
Yeah.
To help others.
So
there you go.
You have these examples. So yes, the scriptures do absolutely respect women. Now, having said that, it's within the context of the curse. And if you follow that theme all the way through, it really helps to make more sense. So the third biblical principle here is the Old Testament shows a subservience of women, but not a disrespect towards women.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. So, and Jonathan, you know, we still haven't answered that.
Oh, we haven't. Our theme text,
Rick. Yeah, why don't you just read it again, just to stir the pot.
Let your women keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law.
Okay, so and that is a very important scripture.
It is.
So, folks, listen, if we're not on in your area for the second hour, please go to ChristianQuestions.com or listen in on your app with the live stream and stay with us for the second hour, because we're going to dedicate an entire segment to that scripture.
And this is huge, because you have found a new revelation or new understanding on this that you never really had before, and when you told me, it made so much sense.
Yeah, well, you know what it boiled down to is I just didn't pay enough attention previously. Because the answers are all right there.
It's amazing.
Like, you know, you got to open your eyes and read them.
You got to stay tuned.
So, folks, that's coming up in the second hour. Now let's go back to the soundbites. Remember the doctorstv.com. We heard all about men's brains. Well, now we want to hear the woman, the doctor, in this program talk about women's brains and what women's brains are that men's brains are not.
So Dr. Lisa, talk to me about the female brain.
Yeah, okay, yeah, because we know that women rock and rule, don't we? Okay, so women have 12% more neurons, more cellular connections. What does that mean? Our brains work faster. So even though yours are bigger, ours work faster and better. There's a study that actually shows that women are actually scoring higher, not just the same, higher on IQs. Okay, IQ test.
All right. I give it
now,
to you.
Of course, we are the ones to bring life into the world, and so we're better nurturers. This is because we have more white matter, 10 times, not just one time, 10 times more white matter than you guys, which helps us multitask as well. Not only that, there's even more, ladies. All right, we use both our left and right hemisphere. You guys are throwing things out all around. We use it all. We use the whole shebang here. And you know what that does? That means that we've got better connections, like the corpus callosum is even larger, and that makes it easier for us to transfer data between the left and right hemispheres. We multitask. When you're focusing on one task, we're doing it all. Right, ladies? Absolutely doing it all.
You know, there are a lot more positives on the women's side than the men's side, I'm just saying.
Let's not talk about it.
But, you know, it's interesting. There's definitely a difference in construction and wiring. In men's and women's brains.
And obviously, God designed it that way.
And for, I think, a lot of specific reasons. Again, second hour, we'll get to those. So Jonathan, we're running out of time here for this first segment. What about the New Testament? To understand the differences and similarities with the Old Testament, we need to just set the foundation. There's three points for that.
The first, the curse from Eden still remained in effect.
That's in the New Testament as well as it was in the Old Testament.
The second, Jesus was a Jew bound by the law.
Again, the law from the Old Testament, Jesus was bound to that.
The third point, Jesus was the Messiah and had authority that no other man ever had or would have.
So what does that mean? Well, let's look at how Jesus personally treated women. We're just going to look at a couple of examples, but they're startling when you think about it. John 4, 7 through 10.
A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water."
So the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews
was not a good relationship.
Not at all. Especially a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman.
True.
That just didn't happen in those days due to culture. Not biblical law or anything, but culture.
Oh, okay.
Jesus just completely overrode the culture, and not only that, wanted to bless this woman.
Yeah, showed respect and wanted to bless. Wow.
And again, especially, first of all, a Samaritan. Wrong answer. A Samaritan woman. Wrong answer twice. But Jesus didn't care.
No.
He rose above those things.
He showed us how to do it.
And that's the point. Jesus showed us how to do it. So there was a great level of respect shown there. So that's good. That's showing respect to a stranger. What about women who follow Jesus? What did they do? How did they do it? And what role did they play in terms of being followers? Well, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3.
The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod Stewart's Chuaz, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources.
So what you have, it says, yes, the 12 were with them. And we know the 12 apostles, and they were called, and we know their names and so forth and so on. But it says that there were also many women who followed Jesus.
Yes.
And it names some.
Mm-hmm.
It says that there were many others.
Yep.
And it says that they were providing from their own resources so that Jesus could do his work.
Wow.
So you see this incredible role that these women play.
Absolutely.
In the pursuit of preaching the good news of the gospel. And you can see that in these just these two little scriptures we just read, it's all built around Jesus.
That's right.
And he draws the women to him just like he draws men to him because of the message. So this fourth principle, biblical principle regarding women is what?
Jesus showed great respect towards women.
And there are several other places in Scripture where Jesus, where you see the respect that Jesus shows. In the second hour, folks, we're going to be going into much more detail on New Testament actions and activities, what it means, the role women play, the incredibly important role that women play in Christianity, how we should look at it. Women, should they teach in the church? Should they not teach in the church? And what about this scripture about women keeping silence? What about that? Well, again, if we're not on your area, for the second hour, go to ChristianQuestions.com and click Listen Live. Stay with us. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? Oh, there's so much more to come. We'll be back after the news and all that. But till then, think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Joseph Conrad once said, I love this one, being a woman is a terribly difficult task since it consists principally of dealing with men. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you. Like so many talk shows do today, this is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, we're talking on Mother's Day.
Yes.
We are talking
happy
about
Mother's Day.
That's right. It's a happy Mother's Day. And look, folks, take some time today to give honor and respect and thanks to the mothers in your lives.
Amen.
It is just an important thing to do. And, you know, we should be honoring and respectful all the time.
That's right.
But take some time today to do it. Specifically, make sure. Our subject today has to do with women in the Bible. What's the question?
Well, Rick, the question is, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? And our theme text is a tough theme text. 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law.
Ouch.
Yeah, that's a tough one.
And we are going to get to that scripture in great detail in just a few minutes. But, Jonathan, first, let's do a little bit of a recap of the first hour. We're going through actually seven biblical principles regarding women. In the first hour, we actually covered four of those principles. What are they?
Men and women started out on equal footing.
Okay, Adam and Eve started out on equal footing. The help, you know, a helper actually meant an equal contributor to life.
Right.
Okay.
The second, Rick, is both bore the consequence of their sin as blessing became curse.
Okay, so that was an important aspect because they both had a punishment because of sin.
That's right. The third, the Old Testament shows a subservience of women, but not disrespect towards women.
The subservience, try to say that three times. The subservience of women was because of the curse.
That's right.
That's what the curse said. So the Old Testament honored that curse.
And the fourth point, Rick, Jesus showed great respect towards women.
And that was at the very end of the first hour.
That's right.
So we've got those four biblical principles laid out. So let's now begin to focus more on the New Testament and what the role of women was specifically in the New Testament. And folks, if you have a thought on the question, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? Should the Bible do a better job, do you think? Or do you like it? Do you not like it? Or any thoughts, observations from today? We'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern, 6 to 8 Central. And that means we're on right now.
And if you'd like to email us, you can email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
Okay, let's get to some more New Testament input. How did things develop in the New Testament? Remember in the Old Testament we saw that there were prophetesses?
Yes.
Around, and you know, Miriam is mentioned in a very specific, honorable fashion.
Oh, absolutely.
Deborah was
a judge.
One of the
helping.
Judges of Israel.
Yeah.
Okay, and remember, the system of judges was in place before there was a king.
That's right.
That's how important the judges were.
Wow.
Okay. So let's look at the New Testament. There were still prophetesses on the scene. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38.
And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widower to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to give thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
So she's called a prophetess. She spends her time. She's a very old woman. This is at the birth of Jesus. This is when Jesus is presented in the temple, 8 days after.
Okay.
And
kind of around the same time as Simeon.
Exactly the same time as Simeon.
Gotcha.
And it says, she comes up, she begins giving thanks to God, and continues to speak of him to all of those who were looking for redemption of Jerusalem. So you can see that she had a presence and a respect of the audience.
Yes.
So she wasn't keeping silent.
No, she wasn't.
And it was... certainly looked like it was respected.
Absolutely.
And listened to.
Yes.
So you get a sense that, okay, there's something there. And how come our theme scripture says, let your women keep silent in the churches? we'll get to it. We'll get to it. Let's go to another scripture, another New Testament scripture from Luke. This scripture shows how Jesus encouraged women followers to learn. And you know, that's another really important part of the God. Well, let's read the scripture, then I'll give the comments. Luke 10, 38 to 42.
Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he had to say. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.
So Jesus is saying that Mary is sitting here listening to me. I'm teaching her. That's the best thing.
She's learning.
Now, having said that, does that mean, you know, you should, you know, forsake all hospitality and just go listen?
Who needs food? Who needs a clean house? Who needs anything? There's a balance.
There absolutely is. And, you know, when I think about that balance, I think of my mom. You know, today's Mother's Day, and I think of my mom. You know my mom.
Oh, I do.
She's one of the most hospitable people you will ever, ever meet.
Absolutely.
She glows when she can cook a meal for 20 or 30 people. I mean...
she's amazing.
Me, I would run till nighttime to get away from. She glows when the opportunity to serve comes. She just, I mean, she can't get more excited. But she also has this great, great depth of spirituality to her.
Oh, she
does. And she wants to learn, and she actively pursues spiritual learning.
And she teaches in everything she does to those around her.
So on Mother's Day, when we look at that scripture, that's in my mind, that's a really great example of what a mom ought to be.
Amen.
So, all right, having said all that, we see that there is great respect for women so far shown in the New Testament. Let's go to another soundbite. This is from a TED Talk given by Linda Selain, Women's Issues in 2013. So this is a couple years old. She's talking about the architecture of the brain. And this woman is definitely a very serious feminist. Let's listen carefully.
Brain research We know a lot more about the brain. We know that there are significant gender differences in architecture. And we also know that those brain differences sometimes reinforce stereotypes. So we know men's brains are bigger. And we, yes, they are. And we know women's brains have more connective material between them. We know when you do a task, men's brains and women's brains light up differently. So you can believe, as some people do, that the brain is destiny, that it is the way we are. That's my brain architecture. That's just the way I am.
And she goes on to say that, well, you know what? I see it like, well, you know, you should buck the system. You know, you should stand up against that. And you know, I cringe a little bit because rather than trying to say, well, that's the way I'm wired, but I'm not going to act that way, why not say that's the way I'm wired? Let me maximize that and use it to its fullest, absolute potential.
So embrace the difference.
Right.
And it's okay to be different.
See, to me, there is incredible value in that action of embracing the differences. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern, 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, let's continue with a New Testament perspective on women's roles in Christianity. Women worked actually side by side with men in the witnessing of the gospel. Side by side. Acts 18, 24 to 26.
Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue.
Okay, so this man is very well acquainted with Scripture. He's male, and he's speaking out what he understands to be the gospel.
Right.
But he doesn't understand the whole gospel yet.
Right.
But he's a very eloquent, powerful individual.
Right.
Continue.
But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately.
So Priscilla and Aquila, a wife and a husband, took him aside and said, you know, Apollos, and of course I'm paraphrasing, there's more to it than you realize. Let us teach you. Let us tell you. Let us show you. And Apollos became a great leader within Christianity.
Did. And the Apostle Paul just respected him dearly for all he had done.
But Priscilla played an integral role in bringing him there.
Yes.
She was part of the input. The scripture is specific, listing her.
Yes.
As the conduit, one of the conduits of bringing him the real foundational truth of the gospel. So lots of respect, lots of advocacy for women's rights within the chosen people of God. So here's the thing. You say, okay, with all of that, has the curse ever been lifted?
No.
And see, so, okay, well, how do you know? Okay, well, there's many scriptures that give women a status subservient to men in the New Testament as well. Remember in the first hour we focused a lot on the Old Testament?
Yes, yes.
Well, let's look at the New Testament, Colossians 3, 18 and 19.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them.
So that scripture clearly teaches that the curse was still in place because it's the same kind of language from the Old Testament.
It was. But one thing about that word love, the husbands are to love their wives, that's that selfless love. That's that giving without expecting anything in return. It's the highest form of love. So, guys, you know, you better live up to that standard.
Yeah, step up.
Absolutely.
So a wife is supposed to step up by being submissive.
Right.
And, you know, a lot of people listen to that and they cringe. But a man is supposed to step up by being selfless.
Yes.
Both of those things can be a challenge.
Absolutely.
But if both of those things, Jonathan, are put in place, you don't have some kind of a dominance.
It's a beautiful thing.
Right. And when you see the differences in men's and women's brains, and now you put those two differences together in that relationship, you have something that can truly blossom.
Yes.
So there's work to be done on both sides of this particular issue there. And the word for submit here, what does the word submit mean?
To subordinate, to obey.
Okay, so, I mean, there's no way to get around that.
Yep.
The idea of being in submission, though, you say, oh, well, women are supposed to submit to men, you know, it makes men rulers of everything. Not so fast. Not so fast. Ephesians 5, 21 to 24.
Subjecting yourselves one to another.
Same word. Subjecting is the same word as wives submit yourselves. Exactly the same word.
In the reverence of Christ, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything.
Okay, so subjecting yourselves one to another. So there is a mutual subjection as well as the subjection of the wife to her husband.
Yes.
So, you know, it's not just a one-way street.
No, it's not.
And so Christianity takes and develops the relationship of men and women within the context of the curse, actually to an even higher level. So the fifth biblical principle regarding women is what?
The New Testament focuses on respectfully different roles for men and women, still in line with the curse.
But they are different roles, but there is a respect between those two roles. There's a respect between the differences. There's a respect that comes into play and stays in place and plays an incredibly important role as Christianity develops.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? Coming up, what about telling women they can't talk? How does that advocate for women's rights? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And don't forget to get your free app for your smartphone.
Go to your app store, type in Christian Questions, download that app. It's got so many things on it that can really be of great value to you. So don't hesitate to do that. Jonathan, why don't we begin this segment by going to the phones?
All right. Well, we have Carol from Connecticut. Good morning, Carol, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, and happy Mother's Day to everybody out there.
Thank you.
I would like to know, what will it take, okay, for women to become priests, cardinals, popes? We do have now female altar servers in the Catholic religion. But what will it take for women to become priests? And, you know, why is it such a big deal that they're not?
All right. Well, first of all, there's going to be a two-phase answer. Because we're not Catholic, I can't tell you what it would take within Catholicism to have that develop. But I can tell you from a scriptural perspective,
right.
And as a matter of fact, the next segment, we're going to be spending a lot of time on your very question.
Oh, great.
But just to give you a personal answer at this point, the scriptures really do speak against women teaching in the church.
Hmm.
And because of that, that's why the big deal is. Now, having said that, does that mean that we think that women should not be in any kind of roles of authority anywhere? The answer is no.
Mm-hmm.
But within the context of Christianity, we want to stick with the Bible as our textbook.
Right.
And that's really what the Bible teaches us. But stay with us for the next segment, Carol, because we're going to be going over those scriptures in detail.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you for calling.
Bye-bye.
Take care.
I'm glad she called and put that question out there, because that's an important question.
It really is, right?
And it's coming up soon. So Carol, thanks so much for your input. We really appreciate it. And also, you know, the attitude with which the question is asked is also really an important thing. And
absolutely.
Wonderful, wonderful attitude. Thanks, Carol, so much. So Jonathan, let's talk about the difference between, you know, men and women, and, you know, why does it say women should be silent? Let's go to a soundbite from Mark Gunger. He is a marriage counselor. He, folks, Google him, will you? He is funny. And he is brilliant in helping men and women understand each other. So we're going to be playing two sound bites from him, and take it from the standpoint of humor. He teaches you, you know, laugh your way to a good marriage is, I think, the title of his presentation.
Neat.
So let's just listen. He's talking about how men deal with stress, and this actually is kind of hilarious.
When a man is stressed out, All he wants to do is run to his nothing box. This is how we unwind. The last thing we want to do when we're stressed out is talk about it. We don't want to talk about it. We just want to... Of course, this drives her nuts, you know. A woman will see a man in that vegetative state and she'll come up and go, "What you thinking about?" Nothing.
We gotta be thinking about something.
No, I was thinking about nothing.
I think that's hilarious because it's true.
Yep.
Anyway, more to come from Mark Unger in the next segment, so stay with us for that. But, you know, the idea is that men and women are wired differently. And in the next segment, he's going to talk about women, how they deal with stress. And you can see it's going to be a completely different approach. So having said that, again, there's a difference between men and women. Let's go now to this theme scripture, which is sounds so harsh. 1 Corinthians 14:34.
"Your women in the assemblies, let them be silent, for it hath not been permitted to them to speak, but to be subject, as also the law saith. And if they wish to learn anything at home, their own husbands let them question, for it is a shame to women to speak in an assembly."
It kind of says it three times. Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet.
That's what it says.
That's what it says. What does it mean? That's the key. Well, first of all, there's specific points from this verse. What are they?
Your women.
Your women. That's an important point. We're going to get to that.
Silence.
Mm-hmm.
And shame.
Silence!
And shame for women to speak.
So you've got these three very specific, clear points. So is this really about not even talking? I mean, is this about, you know, putting, you know, zipping your lips shut and that's the end of it? Is that what this is saying?
I think there's more to it, Rick.
I think you need to go to the context. Always go to the context. 1 Corinthians, let's start, go back, we're in chapter 14, but let's go all the way back to verse 5.
"Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying."
Okay, so it's about speaking in tongues and about prophesying, gifts of the Spirit.
Right.
Okay. Speaking in tongues was a major issue in Corinth.
That's right.
Because it was an abused spiritual gift.
It was.
Okay. Now let's jump down to 1 Corinthians 14:18-19.
"I thank God, I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue."
So you've gone 13 verses and he's still talking about speaking in tongues.
He is.
The fact that it was abused, and he emphatically states that real communication trumps unrecognizable spiritual truth. Because speaking in tongues was speaking in other languages that people didn't understand.
Right.
We're actually doing a program on speaking in tongues in a few weeks.
Okay, great.
Okay, but so this is about the conflict within Corinth about that.
So this is the context.
Right.
Before our theme text.
Right.
Ooh, interesting.
So the entire chapter is about speaking in tongues. Now let's jump down to 1 Corinthians 14:27-36.
"If an unknown tongue anyone do speak by two, or at most by three, and in turn, and let one interpret. And if there be no interpreter, let him be silent in an assembly, and himself let him speak and to God."
Okay, so now the apostle is giving some guidance and some instruction as to how speaking in tongues should be handled, because they've been abusing the whole
thing. Right, because if there's no interpreter, it's a waste of time.
Right. Go ahead.
"And prophets, let two or three speak, and let others discern. And if to another sitting anything may be revealed, let the first be silent. For you are able, one by one, all to prophesy, that all may learn, and all may be exhorted. And the spiritual gift of prophets to prophets are subject. For God is not a God of tumult, but of peace."
So, you know, here, and we stopped in the middle of reading verse 33, we didn't finish the verse, because it seems to have a concluding thought here. God is not a God of tumult, but a God of peace.
Mm-hmm.
You should put a period there.
But there isn't.
There's a comma. It's wrong.
Okay, okay? So it should be a period.
Because, remember, original scripture did not have punctuation.
That's correct. Yes,
so you have to figure it out.
Okay.
But what the apostle is saying is, look, Do it in order. Do it systematically, and make sure that it's understood, because God is a God of peace.
Right.
So now there's a new thought that begins. Paul addresses women specifically relating to the decorum he's trying to reestablish. So I want you to read the end of verse 33 and verse 34 as one sentence, as one thought.
As in all the assemblies of the saints, your women in the assemblies, let them be silent. For it hath not been permitted to them to speak, but to be subject, as also the law saith.
So Paul is saying that your women, as other women, should not be speaking in tongues, because that's what he's been talking about for the whole chapter.
Yes.
He's not just saying they shouldn't.
But why? Why shouldn't women speak in tongues? What's the purpose?
Because the speaking in tongues is a position within the church now of teaching.
Oh, it's like a pastor.
Right. So okay. So it's a position of usurping authority that they shouldn't have had. And we're going to go over that in the next segment. So it's about not speaking in tongues within the context of an ecclesia or a church meeting. So it's not about zipping your lip. It's about not applying this particular gift in this particular context, because A, the Corinthian church messed it up already.
Right.
And B, women should not be doing that within the context of the actual church. Okay?
Wow.
So, there's a little bit more to that, Jonathan, but let's pause here for a moment and let's go to the phones.
All right, well, we have Glory Beth from the Philippines. Good morning, Glory Beth, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning.
Hey!
Can you hear me?
Oh, we can hear you. Good to have you.
Yeah, good evening from the Philippines.
Yeah, did you guys just have a typhoon the other day?
Oh, yeah, but we are not affected in the city.
Oh, you're not? Okay.
Yeah, so I would like to, you know, about this woman empowerment is being, I thought it's being abused, and the liberation of, you know, the kingdom is soon to come. But I was invited this morning to talk for the feeding ministry of my friend, and about what's God's heart toward persons with physical disability, because there's some blind and some cannot walk. And they told me, you should write a sermon. I said, no.
Good for you.
They think I should be a lady pastor, because I love to share. But I know in our Bible study, we love to do comments and testimony, but not to like act as an elder, because it's different from my nominal Christian friends. They're really a lady pastors.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I thought, no, I can. I'm not a pastor. And I was talking to some brethren and said, no, you're not a pastor, but I'm also a minister in the Lord. You can share the gospel as like a fellow student. But
exactly.
Not a lady pastor like what the other churches are doing.
Well, you know, Glory Beth, that's a great, great observation according to Scripture that you've made, and a great stance that you've taken, because you still have the opportunity to witness to the gospel, and there's no restriction on witnessing to the gospel to people of the public in Scripture. But there is, within the context of the church, and again, we're going to go over this in the next segment, very specific guidelines, and you obviously have read them and take them very seriously.
Thank you.
Glory Beth, thanks so much for your call. We truly, truly appreciate it. All the way from the Philippines.
Yes.
God bless you.
God bless.
Man, that's just incredibly awesome. Now here's a woman. She's called before. She's blind. Okay? She has been asked to take her own personal example and share it with others in a big way. And she should share it with others.
Yes.
But in the right way. She's got great power because of her experience.
Yes.
But doing it in the way that's according to Scripture is such an important aspect of this whole thing. So, Glory Beth, thanks so much for the call and your personal experience.
And your example.
Yeah. Great, great, great value there. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4, all. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern, 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, a weekly habit that's good for you. Thanks for tuning us in every Sunday morning, live from 7 to 9 Eastern, 6 to 8 Central. Join our conversation any day and time at ChristianQuestions.com.
So Jonathan, getting back to this theme scripture, when it says that let your women keep silent in the churches, it's not permitted for them to speak, it's talking about speaking in tongues.
because they would be teaching in the church if they did.
Right.
I got it.
It's saying, no, they shouldn't do that. It's being harsh, but it's not just talking about opening your mouth and giving a comment.
No, it's not.
Now, having said that, verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 14 goes into an even deeper problem, because the Greek culture and its treatment of women created another level of issues that needs to be dealt with, and the apostle deals with it in the next verse. So let's read verse 35 and 36.
And if they wish to learn anything, at home their own husbands let them question, for it is a shame to women to speak in an assembly. From you did the word of God come forth, or to you alone did it come?
Okay, so this is saying now, it's saying, okay, well, if you're saying you just shouldn't speak in tongues within the churches, then you know, why do you have to go home and ask questions?
Mm-hmm. And that's a question, yeah.
And that comes down to Greek culture. We're going to read just a couple of lines from the writings of Professor Becker of Germany about this time and the Greek treatment of women at this time. And Corinth was a Greek city.
At this time, in a very focus of civilization, the women were regarded as a lower order of beings, naturally prone to evil, and fitted only for propagating the species and gratifying the sensual appetites of men. There were no educational institutions for girls, nor any private teachers at home.
So women really, in Greek culture, not in biblical culture.
In
Greek culture, really were considered second-class citizens.
How sad.
They really, really were. And this is the context of the Apostle Paul dealing with the Corinthians. So thus we have a matter of decorum within a church meeting. Speaking in tongues, not just speaking, and we have the second matter of culture. The necessity for social training of women in Greek society where there had been none. There had been no social training for the women of Greek society.
But now here comes Christianity. Now what?
And Christianity is drawing women out of their homes and saying, come to the Christian meetings.
And out of their shell.
and so now there had to be a learning process, because they literally had no education in these areas. So the apostle is saying, look, let's get it right. Let's get basic decorum in order first, and then let's progress from there. So he's really in that, in verse 35 and 36, you know, he says, did the word of God come forth, or to you alone did it come? In other words, you know, are you some special kind of people where you can set up your own rules of decorum? He's saying, no. We have to be respectful. We have to be respectful of all aspects of what God expects from us. So this biblical principle regarding women here, let's go through it. Principle number six.
Decorum in the church is always based on godliness and the best opportunities for growth.
So in this case, women speaking in tongues in the church was not acceptable, because it would have been taking a position of authority. We're going to go through that in the next segment. And, you know, does that mean they could have spoken in tongues elsewhere? I think it does. Now, there's no scripture that specifically says any women did, but I think that if it's in the context of public witness, that I think it does. I think it means they could have. I don't know. I honestly don't know. I'm guessing, and because it's public witness, like Gloria Beth was saying, you know, in the context of public witness, it's a different set of guidelines than in the context of the church itself. So the point is that women were given a very important role, very specific role, but as always, the decorum, the order, and the respect within the church was the most important thing.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? Coming up, is there a why besides the curse for women to be treated differently within the church? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible advocate for women's rights? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, at our website.
Folks, that is such a great service. And a program like this especially, where you can get all the scriptures on paper and a lot of the commentary on paper and illustrations to make it easier to understand. It's a free service. You need to sign up for it at ChristianQuestions.com. It comes to you via a PDF file, via once a week email. You click on the link.
It's a Bible study per topic. It's awesome.
And like you always say, that once you get, you sign up, you have access to all of the previous
Absolutely.
CQ Rewind full editions. So again, free service available at ChristianQuestions.com. Okay, so Jonathan, let's get into, and you know, Carol in her call earlier asked, you know, when are we going to get to the point where society is going to accept women teaching within the church? And I'm broadening what she said, because she was specifically talking about Catholicism, which we have no ability to comment on here.
Right.
But let's look at it in terms of the church, Christianity itself. There's a specific, very specific reason that we must adhere to women not teaching within the church. And I hear me clear on that. There's a reason we must adhere to them not teaching within the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 28.
Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body.
So there is a principle, there is a picture shown here, as the wife being in subjection to the husband, as Christ is also head of the church, as the church is subject to Christ.
Right.
So it's using the husband and wife relationship to show us the relationship of the church to Christ.
The church is in submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Why would we want to undo that?
We shouldn't.
Right. And the scripture is telling us that this is one of the reasons. Now let's continue.
But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything.
So he repeats it. He just is just not saying it in passing, but it gets repeated. Having said that, The thought might be for the husband to say, yeah, I really do rule the roost. I'm kind of the guy. You know what I'm saying? So here's what the next verse says.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
So the next words out of the apostle's pen were, yes, husbands, you have rule of authority in your household, just like Jesus has rule over the church. Love your wives, agape love,
selfless
love, as Christ loved the church.
The same word, love.
And gave himself up for it. So if you want to think yourself all high and mighty, think yourself high and mighty to the point of giving yourself up.
Be humbled.
For your wife.
Yes.
That's what it comes down to. That's the kind of, quote, authority you should have in your household, where you are willing to do everything. And then it says that he might sanctify the church, that we might make our wives the very best wife, person, human, Christian individual they can possibly be, pouring ourselves
into them,
into her.
Yes.
That's what it means. So it makes the wife a very, very important part of this thing. And then he wraps up by repeating himself again.
Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself.
So that's how important it should be. You should love your wife selflessly. You care for her as you care for yourself. You know, you cut your finger, you take care of it instinctively.
Yes, the same.
Your wife has any kind of hurt, physical, emotional, or spiritual hurt, you instinctively care and coddle and protect that hurt. I mean, that's the beauty of what this relationship is supposed to be. But it's saying that, you know, Christ is head of the church, just like a husband is head of the wife. So no, women, you know, should not be teaching within the church. Adhering to this, to the curse, is adhering to this picture, which shows our total devotion to Christ. It's a beautiful. It really is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Jonathan, let's take a moment and let's go to the other soundbite, the last soundbite from Mark Gunger. Remember, we did a soundbite. Listen to one. He was talking about men dealing with stress.
Yes.
And basically, what he said, you know, men in their brains have all these little boxes, and in one, but one box is called the nothing box because there's nothing in it. And when they are stressed, they go to their nothing box, and they're like, oh no, I'm not thinking about nothing, because that's the way we do it. Now he talks about women here, and again, this is take this as a humorous approach to understanding the value of understanding one another, men understanding women and women understanding men. Women in stress, let's listen.
Now, when a woman is stressed out, she has to talk about it. If she doesn't talk about it, her brain will literally explode. So she'll start just, I don't know, might have something to do with this, not going to happen, you know, I never thought about this, my brother will be here, take me another one, and I know men who run from their wives when they do this. They do. I say, well, why do you run from her? He says, because I don't know what to tell her. I said, dear God, man, who told you to tell her anything? She doesn't want your advice. She doesn't want your help. She wants you to shut up and listen.
And there's such value in that. And I, every time, I've heard that like 100 times, and I laugh every time because just be quiet and listen. Just, will you just
be supportive?
Right. You don't have to fix it. You just listen. Absorb it. Let her know that you care. That's the difference between the way women's brains are wired and men's brains are wired. And the difference is when you put the two together, if you learn to work those two differences in harmony, my goodness, Jonathan, you come up with an incredible experience of a relationship.
It's a beautiful thing.
You know, and just very, very quickly on that, you know, the difference, it's Mother's Day, you know, my wife is obviously the mother of our three children, and so often when we were raising our children, she would have observations about the kids that I just didn't see. And at the beginning, I sort of like, oh,
how do you know?
Yeah, but after a while, I got to realize that she was always right when it came to those. And when she would say, you need to spend a little more time with Tim or Emily or Amy or, you know, look out for this or that, I would take her exactly at her word and do exactly what she said. And she was always right. Cause she had that ability to feel it where I didn't. And I'm task oriented. Yeah. So when she says, Rick, you really need to do this, I'd say, okay, I know what to do. I know what to do. I know what to do. And it worked.
Neat.
It just worked.
Well, I wanted to, you know, just honor my mother. And she shows unconditional love to all of us, the children. And even if we didn't always deserve it, hardworking, she taught me a great work ethic. And she kept us in line, literally. she was an only child, so she says, sorry, I didn't know what to do. So she took control. But love her dearly, and thanks for everything, Ma.
All right, thank you, Jonathan, for that. So we're looking at, and folks, if you have a thought, now would absolutely be the time, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern, 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
On our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
All right, different does not mean unequal, and that's the mantra of Scripture. That's what we need to understand. Different does not mean unequal. Let's look at Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. This is a great scripture, Jonathan, to illustrate this.
I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Caesarea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well.
What a testimony of respect to this particular sister in Christ.
Absolutely.
It says, receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever she might need.
Wow.
So it gives her a role of distinctive presence within that group.
And influence.
Great influence.
Wow.
Great, great influence. Again, different but equal. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3.
Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. My beloved, I urge...
Euodia?
Thank you. And I urge...
The other one.
Yeah. To be the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, my loyal companion, Help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life.
So, Euodia and Symphiti, I don't know how to pronounce her name, I apologize. These are two women who apparently were having an issue with one another.
Yes.
Okay? And he's saying, I ask you, help these women. They've struggled beside me, you know? Just work with them. They are really important to me. And that's the point. They have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. They've been there with me all along the way.
And he's saying they've been faithful
right.
in everything that they've done.
And incredibly important. Different.
Yes.
But not unequal. You see that there's an equal. It doesn't matter which role you play in the pursuing of the gospel.
Right.
It matters that the job gets done.
Exactly.
So let's all do what we're supposed to do and just focus on not who gets the credit, but on the glory of the gospel.
Nice.
That's really what it comes
down to. That's the body
of
Christ working together.
And the next scripture really sums that up. Galatians 3:28-29.
There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus.
See, again, we see that. Look, it says there's no longer Jew or Greek. Does that mean their pasts were dissolved?
No.
It simply means that it doesn't matter which place you came from.
Right.
Does it say no longer slave or free? Does that mean all the slaves were freed?
No.
No, it simply means that it doesn't matter where you come from. We're all here together. No longer male or female. What it simply means is...
We can't give up our...
Our gender.
Yeah, our gender. It's impossible.
But what matters is you are all one in Christ. And let's finish the scripture.
And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Doesn't say that one is a higher level of offspring than the other.
No, it doesn't.
It says that you all are one. Equal opportunity for an equal reward. That's what it is. We just simply play different roles. And there's no harm in playing different roles.
No.
There's incredible value. And if we master the value of taking our differences and combining them and working on developing those differences.
It's a beautiful thing, Rick.
Together, you get something great. John chapter 20, verses 14 to 16. Jesus has died and is raised from the dead.
When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in the Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher.
So when Jesus was raised, he spent a lot of time talking to the women, didn't he? It's just
the first woman that he spoke to after he was raised.
So there's incredible value. So Jesus obviously respected women, but he didn't call women to be apostles.
No, he did not.
Why? Because he honored women within the context of the curse. See, that's what Jesus did. Why shouldn't we? Okay?
That's so valuable.
It is. Within the context of the curse and the punishment of Genesis, and that men would rule over them. He understood that and didn't break that because it wasn't yet time for that to be broken. The adjustment he makes is that he lifted their status to as equal as a basis as possible, supplying them dignity and still honoring the thus saith the Lord. Okay, so the seventh principle, Jonathan, biblical principle regarding women is what?
Women play a vital and spiritual role in the church and should be honored.
Now, seven basic principles, different. Women play a different role in the church, but it's still a vital role. It's still an ever-present role. It's still just as necessary a role as a man could play. The roles are different. But folks, instead of fighting against what the scriptures have laid out for us, let's embrace what the scriptures have laid out for us in the context of the curse, realizing that there can be great, great value developed here if we are all humble enough to accept what is given to us as scriptural principle and build on it. And when we do, what we build is so much greater in value. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But until then, for Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, the Bible does advocate for women in a very unique and special way. Let's take it, run with it, and glorify God as a result. Until next week, think about it.